We're continuing in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 16. Our text is Matthew 16, 24 through 28. Matthew 16, 24 through 28. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." As for the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us as we meditate upon it. Let's ask for that blessing once again. Let's come before our God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, who still speaks to us through it. And we pray that you'd humble us before you, Lord, that we might receive this word with meekness, and that you would bless us, that we might be encouraged and challenged and strengthened, that it might be a means of grace for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I was going to say that I think it's providential that we have come to this text this morning, as we've heard the vows of membership and been reminded of those vows that we took, but we'll have to save that for another time. That was going to be my introduction here. But it's good to be reminded of the vows of membership that we have taken. And we do have these vows of membership. And as I mentioned to the messers as they were preparing for this day, that and others of you, that there really is only one main vow in the membership vows. There's two vows, but the first vows are really professions of faith. Do you believe the Bible? And then, do you believe in one living and true God and the Trinity and the two natures of Christ? And then there's a confession of faith. Do you confess that because of your sinfulness you abhor and humble yourself? But then we come to the fourth and the fifth vows, and we see that the last two are really vows. The fifth vow flows from the fourth because we can't do it alone. So we ask, do you promise to participate faithfully in this church's worship and service, to submit in the Lord to its government and to heed its discipline, even in case you should be found delinquent in doctrine or life? But it's the fourth vow that you promise to serve the Lord with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, and put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life. And where do we find this vow in the scriptures? Well, we find it in a lot of places. But most particularly, I think, most clearly, we see it here in Matthew 16, 24, where Jesus told his disciples, he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And it's the vow, really, of the Christian life. And it's important to understand the context of this vow here, that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. This is what it means to be his disciple. This is what it will involve. And this is the call of the gospel. It's what the gospel calls believers to do. It's what Paul refers to as the obedience of faith in Romans 1, 5. And you see the context of this verse here, that Peter has confessed Jesus rightly. He said, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And Jesus has said, "You are correct." That's a correct confession. Jesus says that blessed are you because the Father has revealed that to you, that faith. You see that in verses 16 and 17. And then Jesus promises here to build his church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. He gives the keys of the kingdom and he proceeds to restate his mission. And what awaits him in Jerusalem is suffering and death and then resurrection. Peter's slow to understand that. He misunderstands that mission, and then he speaks of his death and resurrection for sinners, which is the gospel. Jesus corrects Peter, and those who confess Jesus rightly shall be saved. We saw that already this morning in Romans 10, verse 9, where Paul says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So salvation doesn't come by doing something, but by believing something. And that's very, very important. But what comes next? is not an option. Jesus is giving this call to his disciples, to those who will listen to his voice and follow him. Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And so if you're not following him, you're not his sheep. So this passage here, it really speaks to an error that is common, so common in our culture, sometimes referred to as easy believism or to decisional Christianity. And the idea there is that Christianity boils down to a one-time decision that you have made. And so you might talk to somebody in the Bible Belt culture and say, "Are you a believer?" "Oh yeah, I prayed the sinner's prayer when I was 12 or something like that. Or for my generation, it was, you know, I went to a Billy Graham crusade and I signed a decision card. That was a big deal back in the 70s and 80s and so forth. But that person then doesn't live like a Christian. They're not a member of a church anywhere. They're not under the means of grace. They're not living any differently from the world. They're not following Christ. And so we have in our passage really is the call of the gospel. That's the message this morning here. And there are two points we're going to look at. First of all, the call and what it will require, what it will entail. That's given in verse 24. And then Jesus makes three statements alongside of that, three encouragements for our faith in verses 25, 26, and 27. And we'll consider verse 28 more next time. Jesus gives these three statements that are really encouragements, they're warnings, and I've paraphrased them for us in the outline here. The first one in verse 25, remember where true life is found. The second one in verse 26, think about what is of real value. And then verse 27, live in the light of his return. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning as we look at this text together. Look at verse 24 with me. This is the call that Jesus gives to his disciples as he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And that involves a willingness to embrace both Christ and his cross and follow after him. And this is what Jesus is calling his disciples to do. It's what he's calling us to do as believers. He says, if anyone would. It's not an option. He's not saying, in other words, Jesus isn't saying here, if you want to be saved, believe in me. And for those of you that want to take the next step and be my disciples, well, then this is what you need to do. That's not what he's saying. This is for all of his sheep. His sheep listen to him and they follow him. We are his disciples. We are his sheep if we hear his voice and follow him. And he's our Lord then. He's our Savior. He's our shepherd. And there's a new purpose for life now for the believer, that to pursue a life of obedience to Christ, to testify to his truth, and to endure whatever trials might come because of that. So following him, even unto death. And so the call, look at verse 24. It begins really with two verbs that are one-time action verbs. If you understand Greek, they're aorist tense verbs. That deny yourself is the one, and take up the cross. And those imply a decision, to be sure. They're followed by a present tense verb that's ongoing tense. And deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow after me. That verb is an ongoing. That is a present tense ongoing. And so the implication is that there's a decision certainly to be made of denying oneself and taking up the cross. That's an initiatory act, if you will. But it's followed by this continuing life of obedience to the Savior, of following him. Jesus says here that being his disciple is going to involve self-denial. He speaks of taking up one's cross. He says, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Well, what does that mean? We don't talk that way about taking up your cross. You'll hear some people talk that way, knowing much of the Bible or the symbolism of the Bible, and they'll say, well, you know, I've got this problem at work or something. I guess that's just a cross I have to bear. Is that what Jesus is talking about? We have just burdens we have to bear? No. Look at the context. What would the disciples understand? Jesus has just talked about what he's going to do. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to die. He's going to be put upon a cross. Jesus is describing the instrument of death. He's saying, whoever would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. And those disciples may have to die with Christ, like Christ. They're going to Jerusalem. They're going to be associated with this unpopular Messiah. And the fact is, of course, the night in which Jesus was betrayed, they're going to all abandon him that night because Jesus alone is the Savior of sinners. But later, they will all do just this. They will follow him and most of them will be martyred. But they don't even know what awaits them. If you look ahead to Matthew 20 and verse 22, it's in that chapter of Matthew 20 where it's actually James and John, their mother comes to Jesus with a request. And the mother of James and John says, I want you to do for my kids this. One sit on your right hand and the left. And Jesus turns to them and says to James and John, he says to them, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Jesus is going to go to the cross. James and John reply, not really, I think, understanding. We are able. And what Jesus says to them is amazing. He doesn't rebuke them. He says, you will drink my cup. But whether to sit on my right and left, that's not for mine to give. You're going to drink my cup. You don't even know what it is yet, but you are going to drink my cup. Because that's what it means to follow after Christ. Jesus is speaking here in this text. He's speaking to all believers here. Whoever, he's telling us what discipleship is going to entail. You may not be martyred, but you're going to have to suffer for his name. And this is clear in the Bible. Jesus gives those beatitudes, and we come to the very last one. Remember, I've said before, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. And then you think the next one is, blessed are those that are popular because they're peacemakers. No, the very next one is, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We have an unpopular message, an unpopular gospel in this world because the world is opposed to Christ. And so Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. And Paul says it very plainly in 2 Timothy 3:12 when he says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we need to remember that. Jesus says in Matthew 7 that the way is difficult. He says, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to eternal life. And those who find it are few. Matthew 7, 14. It shouldn't surprise us then. Because this is true, it will require self-denial and a willingness even to die for Jesus' sake. And you know, when Paul gives his autobiographic testimony, he actually describes it here. This is part of the gospel blessing. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 10. Paul, who was a Pharisee, who embraced Christ, this is what he says. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And then he goes on, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That's part of his testimony. That's what awaits us. That's what the Christian life is about. We will become like Christ in his death as we learn to put to death self. And so Jesus gives this call to discipleship, but he speaks of what it's going to entail here. And he gives then, along with that, these three statements that explain and encourage, but also warn us why this must be so. And each of these verses, in the English version at least, begins with the word for. And you see that in verses 25, 26, and verse 27. You see verse 25, this is the first one. He says, for, why is this so? For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And I paraphrased it for us as we think about it. Remember, Jesus is saying, remember where true life is found. Each one of you, each one of us, we have this natural tendency to self-preservation. It's built in us. We have this. We want to save our lives. You know, if you were somewhere and you saw danger, you'd flee from it. And that's just natural. That's what we don't want to lay down our life. But Jesus reminds us where true life is found. It's not in you. And it's not this life here. And apart from Christ, life is vain and empty and meaningless, and you're going to die anyway. And if you die without Christ, you're going to be lost for all eternity. And that's what Jesus is reminding us of. Many of you remember the famous quote from Jim Elliot, the pioneering missionary to Ecuador, who was martyred as he made that first contact with a new people group on the beach. And you know the story of Jim Elliot. Many of you do. But among his belongings was found scribbled out this note that says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." And I submit that that is a quote really from this verse right here that we're looking at. To have Christ is to have life. It's in him. And we cannot lose it if we have him. Remember where life is found. Jesus is that life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Paul says to the Colossian church in Colossians 3, "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What precious words, you see. There's an encouragement for believers that no one can take your life from you if you're in Christ. That's where that life is. But this is also a warning, isn't it? For those who would begin the Christian life and then turn away because of difficulties or persecution. And you remember the rocky soil back in Matthew 13. Jesus said, "This is the rocky soil. The soil on rocky ground is the one who hears the word." He hears the word. And immediately he receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. You need to deny yourself. Remember where life is found. It is in Christ. Jesus gives us a second statement in verse 26. Then he goes on and he says, "For," the second reason, what our warning here, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" And again, I paraphrased it. You think about what is of real value. Think about what is of real value. Jesus is giving us a new perspective on wealth. To live for worldly pleasure or earthly riches is a vain life. It's an empty life. There's so much scripture that talks about that. And also the value of your soul before God is great. You remember the rich fool, Jesus told this parable in Luke 12. Listen to the parable of the rich fool, where Jesus says, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" Rich toward God. I want to ask you a question this morning. Each one of us needs to think about this. If you were given a choice to have all the riches of the world, all the riches of the world, and have a great, a healthy life, all long, healthy life with fellowship with many, many different kinds of people and riches and just a great blessing of the world, or to have Jesus and nothing else, which would you have? Paul says, "I give it all up to gain Christ and be found in him." It's a no-brainer for those who confess Christ rightly. That's the point. Think about the rich man and Lazarus. And we think about, you know, what it would be like to be the rich man in that story that Jesus told, who had all kinds of parties and people came to him. He had fellowship and anything you want. And the poor man, Lazarus, was just on the streets and his sores and the dogs licked his sores. And which would you rather be? Well, if you just see this life, well, of course, the rich man. But if Jesus is putting in that perspective and you see the eternity that awaits, and who would you rather be? Much rather be Lazarus. And it's interesting, that story. Lazarus is known by the Lord. We know his name. We don't even know who the rich man was. But think about the decision that Moses made in Hebrews 11. This is the greatest decision. This is the decision that Jesus is talking about here. In Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26, it says this, that by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Consider that decision with me. What a decision. What a choice. To be in the lap of luxury in the greatest kingdom of the world at that time, Pharaoh's daughter, to have everything given to him on a platter, or to be with the people of God, slaves in Egypt, persecuted for Jesus' sake and suffering. And he chose that. How? What a choice. How did he do it? He looked to the reward. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. And you and I need to be looking to the reward. And think about the cost also of your salvation. Jesus says, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Think about the costliness. To be rich toward God is to have Christ and his righteousness. Psalm 49, verse 7 says, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. But if you're a believer, you are to remember the cost of your redemption. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:17, if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. That's the cost of our redemption. And that's to be an encouragement to you as a believer. But there's also a warning here as well. Don't be like the weedy soil, Matthew 13:22, where Jesus says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful, and this one falls away. That's what Jesus is warning us here. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus gives a third statement here of encouragement, but also of warning. It's in verse 27. He says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. And again, I've paraphrased that this way. Live in the light of his return. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. Jesus is going to come again. And when he does, he's going to bring his reward with him. Do you believe that? Does it affect the way that you live? See, now is not the time for rewards, but then it will be. And woe to those who look to this life for their rewards and who would deny Christ in the process of doing that. Jesus said in Luke 6, he gave a warning. He says, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And of course, the point that Jesus is making there is not wrong for us to laugh as Christians. We have joy, we laugh, we encourage one another. We have blessings that God gives us. He gives us material blessings, of course. But if this is where your life is, if this is what you're holding on to, and this is more important to you, and this is where your value is, then woe to you. Because he's coming again and things are going to be different. And this is serious business. There's a judgment coming and you need to take your life seriously. But for believers, you see, we're encouraged here to look ahead to the reward. That reward is with Christ. He's coming. Think about Matthew 25 and we'll get to that soon in the parable of the talents. That those men, they did what they did in light of the master's return. At least the two did. Where the it says in Matthew 25 and verse 19, after a long time, and Jesus is emphasizing, there's a period of time, he's away. After a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Not only the 5 talents, but the 2 talents, man, did the same thing. These rewards, you see, were given. They were rewards that are rewards of faith. That they're not what we deserve, but we all fail. But Jesus gives these gracious rewards. that he will reward his disciples. Think about Luke 18, where Peter comes to Jesus and he says, where Jesus talks about denying yourself, and Peter says, well, we've left everything to follow you. What will we have? And what does Jesus say to Peter at that time? Luke 18, 28, Peter said, see, we've left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who's left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus is the one who rewards his people. And we serve a master who loves and who wants to reward us. Think about it, this, even a cup of cold water, Matthew 10, 42, where Jesus said, the Lord says, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he's a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. There's rewards. And we think about how we're not supposed to live for rewards. Well, no, not in a legalistic sense, not as works righteousness, but we're looking forward to those rewards of grace because we're going to be with him and he's going to reward us with himself and the blessings of life with him. And so that's what Jesus is telling us then. Then he's coming again. He's going to reward each according to what he's done. The faith of those that lived for him, it was evident in what they did. And those that said they believed in him, but they were living like the world, that will become evident as well. And so there's a warning here for those who would not be his disciples, that he will come and repay each according to what he's done. Listen again in that story of the parable of the talents. Jesus speaks this way in verse 24. He also, who had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is speaking about an unbeliever here who didn't understand what it was like to serve the Lord, who didn't want to serve the Lord. He didn't understand the glory of his master. He thought of him in an unbelieving way, and he didn't live in light of his return. He knew he was coming, but he didn't care. You wicked, you slothful servant. That those without Christ will be judged according to what they have done, according to the law of God. And we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you want to be repaid for your sins? You need to be found in Christ, as Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own, but that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. I need to live for him and know him. So these are the warnings, these are the encouragement that Jesus gives us as he calls us to deny ourselves and to take up the cross and follow him. And brothers and sisters, we need encouragement because we all fail in so many ways. Think about Peter. He later on, from this passage, later on we're going to see that he even denies that he knew Christ 3 times, but the Lord kept him. And Peter did follow after him. He did become a great apostle. And the Lord will keep you also as you trust in him. Paul says in Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That's our confidence. It's not that I have a great, I knew a man once, and he was an Arminian, and we had this debate about what faith was, and he thought, he's going to persevere because he believes, and he's going to believe on his deathbed, and he's this and that. It's all about him. There's a lot of you in that statement there, you know. We don't have confidence in our resolve. We have confidence in the promise of God, who said, just as he called us to faith in Christ, he's going to keep us. He's going to keep you. But trust in him for that. And as we follow after Christ, we need that encouragement. The writer of Hebrews encourages us this way. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What is that? When you've done the will, it's finishing the race. When you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Our faith is looking ahead to something that's future, a promise that we'll enjoy as we see him and we become like him. That as we follow after Jesus, we need to keep our eyes fixed upon him now and what he's done for us and where he's gone. So the writer of Hebrews tells us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Peter speaks to those who have believed, and he says this in 1 Peter 1:13. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We have a Christian life to live. The Christian life is not a one-time decision. It's a lifelong relationship with the Savior. And it's our privilege to live it for him and with him. And we need to do that together to encourage one another to live in it, to share together in this. And so I ask you at the conclusion of the message this morning, that vow that we've all taken as members, do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? And do you promise that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life? That's our vow. Let's do it together and encourage one another in it. And let's keep our eyes fixed on that reward. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus and for his calling us. We thank you that he speaks words of encouragement and comfort, but also of warning. And we thank you that he supplies everything that's lacking in us. We look unto him to fulfill all that he has begun in us. And we pray that you'd help us to encourage one another with our eyes fixed upon him. That we are not trusting in our resolve to do a better job. We're not trusting in our ability to persevere, but we're trusting in your ability to keep us. That you began a good work in us. You brought us to faith. You gave us that hope and that trust in Christ. And you will keep us and you will reward that faith that you've given. And so we look to you and we pray you'd help us to encourage one another and our children and to reach out to others that we might be a light shining in this dark place. Father, bless the Lord's Supper now as we come to it, that it might also be an encouragement to us as we are reminded again of these wonderful blessings, that where life is found, it's in Christ. What is really of value, and that we're living in light of your return. We're to do this. We're to do this until you come again. And so we thank you for this wonderful sacrament. We thank you for the privilege of sharing together in it. And we pray that you would meet us where we are here and that you would encourage our hearts and renew us in faith and repentance. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.